Jeremiah chapter 5. We read at verse 7. It says, "How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods, when I fed them to the full. Then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlot houses. They were fed horses in the morning, every neighbor neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy, Lord, and thank you for bringing us back again this week to thine house. We pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Help us to set aside again those things of this past week, Lord, that our hearts, our minds, our thoughts will be upon thee, upon thy word, that you'll be pleased to speak to us and be with Brother Leo and Alex and with myself, Lord, to teach thy word, that you give us grace and liberty, that thy word may go out with understanding. And so, God, bless this morning, for we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 5, in verses 1 through 9, we see the aspect of spiritual destitution and the awful depths of spiritual depravity in the hearts of these people that, again, I beg to remind you, people that had light. They were not ignorant. They had the Word of God. They had the oracles of God. So they cannot claim any type of ignorance. And this chapter begins in verse 1 that God tells Jeremiah, run to and fro. Go throughout the city of Jerusalem. See if you can just find one man. That's amazing. Right in the middle of the verse it says, and seek in the broad places thereof if you can find a man. Just one man. If there be any that executed judgment or spiritual discernment that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon him. You think about that and you go, not even one? I mean, is God just playing with them? I mean, he's just teasing them, you know, regarding that if he found one, he would not bring judgment? No, the Lord is telling the truth. What I find interesting, as we said when we first dealt with verse 1, that this isn't the first time something like this has happened. Remember with Abraham in the book of Genesis. God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham, because he knew his nephew Lot was in the midst of all that sinfulness, besought the Lord. Remember, he started at 50, 40, 30, 20, and finally, Lord, if there be 10, and God said, okay. I tell you what, if I find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities, I would spare it. And he didn't. And we know what happened. The awful destruction. Now, here he says, only one. I mean, if you find one man, I will not execute judgment and I will pardon him. Because the rest of the chapter has to do with the judgment of God coming upon them. And then in verse 2, those that had just a mere profession, a false profession, and though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. They understood and they knew the religious jargon. They knew exactly what words to use, but God was not at all in their hearts. Might have been upon their lips, but not in their hearts. And we see that the Lord has exposed that in the gospel so clearly. And then he says, "O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth that thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved? Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction and have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return," even under the essence of chastisement by God. It just shows the awful wickedness of their heart. It shows the awful aspect of an obstinate heart before God, even through heart judgment. You know, Lord, if you can't find one man, the people profess falsely, I bring chastisement upon this people, and instead of turning to me, instead of repenting, they harden their hearts. They harden their hearts against God. God corrects them. They make faces. Those of us that have children, we know part of that with our children. We correct them. We correct them to instruct them. Okay? There's a difference between admonishing punishment in the sense of it being in love and in anger. There's two different things. We spank in anger, you're not going to teach your children anything. You're just going to make them mad. But when you do it in love, there is an essence of instruction. You're trying to teach them, I'm spanking you because of this or that, you know, to show you not to do that again because it might hurt you. Or you might hurt others. It's for their own good. And even at times with that, they get angry and, you know, they get so stiff and they turn the shoulder. And you can see that in children. These are not children. These are adults. And God has brought judgment upon them. God corrects them. They make faces. They sit with long faces. Again, nothing but pride and rebellion. Verse 4 says, therefore, which is basically the conclusion of those first three verses, therefore I said, surely these are poor. Excuse me. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of God. Whether the word poor here is talking poor spiritually or poor in the aspect of their economic levels, which it could mean the aspect of economic level that these people were poor. They didn't have the same as those that might be able to go to school and have knowledge and understanding. And I only say that because then in verse 5 he says, I will get unto the great man, those that basically had great knowledge. And it didn't make a difference whether it was the poor or with the intelligent. Those with school, those without school. The essence is found in the heart and the awful depravity that is found there. He says, I will get me great men. I will speak unto them. They have known the way of the Lord. They know the judgment of the Lord. But again, all these have broken the yoke and burst the bubble. And so, you know, Jeremiah, I can almost sense his frustration. And then in verse 6, he finally says that he's going to bring awful judgment upon them. And he sets forth at least three different types of animals. He says, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the evening shall spoil them, and a leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out, then shall be torn in pieces. Why? He gives us the answer. Because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. A lion, a wolf, and a leopard. I mean, perhaps the strongest and the most ravenous type of animals, the swiftest of beasts, which I believe is metaphoric language or apocalyptic language, however you want to phrase it, that I don't think he's talking about animals in the true sense. I think what he has in mind here is no doubt the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and the Chaldeans. These were the nations that were going to come against Israel in utter destruction. A lion out of the forest to slay them. And again, it denotes the essence of great power, great courage over their prey. A wolf for their greediness. They have this unsatiable thirst for blood. It can destroy many. One wolf can destroy a large flock of sheep. They like to come out in the evening. And perhaps of all three, it could be that the wolves are the most ravenous of the whole three. No doubt that it puts fear in the hearts of men. And then, of course, also they include the aspect of the leopard. The leopard is swift, it's fast. In other words, nobody's going to escape the leopard. I believe it's the fastest. Then with the jaguar, is one of the fastest animals in the world. And so the aspect of its swiftness, its quickness, but also for its subtleness. Why, again, he tells them, because of their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. And then he asks that question, which is really a deep and profound question, because this is God asking the people, saying, how shall I pardon thee for this? You got to take into consideration everything he said from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4, and now starting in chapter 5. And again, the same thing. My children have forsaken me, forsaken the fountains of living water. And then, it's one thing to forsake God, but then to embrace a God with a small g, which is no God at all. A God of a man's imagination. How shall I pardon thee for this? My children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. To leave the living and true God and go and worship a false God. It's unthinkable. Unthinkable. And if somebody that professes to follow the Lord Jesus Christ knows the Bible, next thing you know, they leave the things of God. And now they're out worshiping maybe some tree or, you know, some foolishness. It's hard to imagine. But again, it goes back to the aspect of a person's heart. And these people's heart were not right with God. And so again, God is saying, how am I going to pardon for this? They've forsaken me. They go after those that are no God. He says, even when I fed them to the full. That's what God is saying. How do they repay me? They repay me by being unfaithful. They repay me by being adulterers. They've committed adultery and assembled themselves by truth in the harlot's houses. They will have fed horses in the morning, everyone that neighed after his neighbor's wife. This is probably some of the strongest language in the Old Testament in speaking about the people's promiscuity. It's saying, you're just like a lustful stallion going out. Nothing can stop them. And it's talking about the God that they would serve, the God of fertility, going basically to the house of prostitution. Unbelievable. And then, worse than that, they're going after their neighbor's wife. Such awful action. And this is after God had sent them prophets. They've had the light, the truth, the understanding. And yet, this is how they repay God. Read, notice the language. I have set them to the full, in the middle of verse 7. They then committed adultery. And they were assembled by troops in the harlot's houses. They're even going to stand in line. And I have fed horses in the morning, every one made after his neighbor's wife. Such awful language of a people that had an understanding of God. So then, God follows up with the second question, which is like the first. Because in verse 7 it says, how shall I pardon thee for this? Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And that is a little bit expressive. No doubt it is what the scholars would call what is known as anthropomorphism, where things are used to express the feelings of God. And I don't want to go on a side issue of anthropomorphism, you know. And it expresses the depths, if we can say, of the pain in the heart of God for His people. When He has to even use the expression of His own soul, shall I not visit thee for these things, say the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? What questions? I mean, the people are guilty before God. Guilty of not seeking the Lord. Even guilt of awful perjury among them. You can't even find a one man that can have any type of true spiritual discernment. And among them, they're backstabbing each other, cheating one another. So they're guilty of that. They're guilty of having a false profession in verse 2. They're guilty of refusing to respond to God. They're guilty of becoming as hard as a stone. And so, I mean, the guilt just continues to mount up upon these people. They're guilty of being ignorant of God. And then they're guilty of following after false God. And then they're guilty of awful adultery and awful sins. And so, as though the guilt just continues to add on, to add on, to add on, and God is, His long-suffering raises up a prophet to tell them to turn, to repent, to look to Him. And all that you see is awful apostasy. And no doubt that the strongest of the charges and guilt set upon them was, as we said, was that of adultery. Committing such immorality before the living and true God. And so the point is that God is going to execute not just a judgment, but a just judgment. Because of all these things, and He was going to raise up a foreign nation to fulfill His judgment. I mean, the Word of God is quite clear within the Ten Commandments and other places in the Word of God, you know, the aspect of any type of adultery or any sex outside marriage. So clear. We need to understand, you know, sex in itself, there's nothing wrong with it. It's a beautiful thing that God gave to mankind. But man has perverted it. Man is perverting that, just about everything that God has given us. And so, awful judgment that God says, you know what? Shall I not visit for these things? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? So you can see the awful spiritual destitution of these people. They were so lost that they didn't even know they were lost. They were so far from God, they had no understanding at all. And again, because of the mere religious activities in their hearts and in their actions, they think everything's okay with them. They think that they're right with God. They think everything's okay because, you know, they might go to the temple every once in a while and offer up some sacrifice to God and go through the motions of religion and all that. So everything's fine. And their heart's so far from God. Spiritual destitution. In verses 1 to 9. That leads in verses 10 through 18 to the spiritual downfall of these people. God has warned them. God has told them He's going to visit them. He's going to judge. He's going to bring judgment upon them. He's going to bring the Babylonians. And again at verse 10. Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord. And at the end of verse 18, he basically says the same thing. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And that's not the first time he said that. He said it also in chapter 4. And the whole idea, I guess we have to say, except for God doing this, he would have utterly destroyed them. But he says, I will not make a full end. And we know even if we're starting and studying in the book of Haggai, that there was a remnant that was left, even after the captivity, after the 70 years that went back with Ezra and Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple of God. So he did not make a full end. He kept that promise. But you have to understand, not only did he keep that first promise at verse 10 and verse 18, but he also kept the other three promises in between. That is of that awful judgment upon these people. They were guilty of being unfaithful. They denied God. They denied even His prophet. They would not listen to the prophet of God, the one that God had sent them. And so they were charged with unfaithfulness, with betrayal. As a matter of fact, at verse 11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. That's so sad. Betraying the living and true God, being so unfaithful, turning their backs on God. And therefore, the Lord says, okay. And so He makes at least four distinct promises that will be fulfilled. The people made a false profession. They lied about knowing the Lord when they had no knowledge of Him. They even would say that no judgment would come upon them. They thought they would escape judgment. When it says they bellied the Lord and said, it is not He. Neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see sword or famine, you know. They had that carnal security. And that's the worst thing a sinner can have, is carnal security, because they trust in that carnal security to help them, but it will not help them in the end. And so the Lord is going to bring forth His word, and the four promises concerning His word will be brought to pass. Every single one of them. But before He sets them forth, again, the people, there was some sort of self-denial. Even in verse 13, it says, the prophets shall become wind. As they're saying, that preacher is full of hot air. He's got nothing to say. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So much that they even say, the word is not in them. Here's lost people telling Jeremiah, God's word is not even in here. You know what you're talking about, Jeremiah. That's how so deceived they were. This is almost the same phraseology that the Lord used in John chapter 5 when He spoke to the Jews of His day. And He told them, I believe in John 5:38, the same thing. The word of God is not in your heart. They were just so full of religion. And thinking that religion in of itself would save them. And we know, at least we should know by now, that religion cannot save us. Religion cannot help us. But people put so much trust in their religion, in their denominations, and in those things that are tangible, instead of trusting God alone, trusting Christ alone. It's no different. Here we are in this 21st century. And the same thing that Jeremiah judges these people for can also be judged in our day also. Because people have not learned and people still run after religion. Thinking they can live like the devil, live any life they want, and just go and do a few religious rites and duties and ceremonies, and everything's right between them and God. And it doesn't work like that. It didn't work with them in Jeremiah's time, and it's not going to work. And so at least four things. Again, in verse 14 it says, "Wherefore thus says the Lord, God of hosts." You know, you tell me that everything's well. You tell me that you've not done these things. Then you say that my prophet is not preaching the truth. You tell me you have the Word and the Word of God is not in you. No. No. Wherefore? Basically, therefore. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of hosts. There it is. The Lord of hosts, the Lord God of hosts. Because you speak this Word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. In other words, the Word of God will consume them. The Word of God will consume them in the aspect that it is going to come to pass. When God says, this is what I'm going to do, remember, He tells them in verse 9, shall I not visit for these things? And God will visit them. And the Word of God goes down as a consuming fire, which would speak of awful judgment upon the people. Awful judgment. Because ye speak this Word. Behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people's wood, and it shall devour them. So God's promise about the Word that would consume them was going to be fulfilled. And I believe this is also helpful for Jeremiah. Okay? Because God is assuring the prophet Jeremiah that His Word, when it goes out and is preached and it is taught, it will come to pass regardless of what people say. No doubt, His Word was going to burn and consume. Because the Word of God cannot be destroyed, the Word of God cannot be diminished. And so He was going to do that. In verses 15 to 17, you see that the Word of God, again, would execute judgment because He said, lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far. O house of Israel, say the Lord, it is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. With no doubt, I believe, is the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. Their quiver is an open sepulchre, they are almighty men. In other words, utter destruction. I mean, it's almost like a tank coming and it's going to run over everything. Utter destruction. Nothing's going to hold them back. Nothing. Nothing. They will utterly destroy. It's going to leave nothing but, as it were, an open sepulchre. Death and destruction. Not only that, but then they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herd. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trusted with the sword. And so God says, I am going to bring awful judgment upon you. But again, the long suffering of God, His compassion, His mercy. The word nevertheless is like one of those buts in the Bible. God says, for not this awful judgment, but then he says, in compassion, nevertheless, long suffering. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end. And every single one of those four things that he pronounced upon them came to pass. Utter destruction. Awful famine. And then, of course, he did not make a full end of them either. What awful coming judgment. The Word of God was going to be fulfilled. The Word of God was going to be fulfilled. Judgment would come because the people had forsaken God. They forsook God to serve another God with a small g. And we know they would be exiled into a foreign nation and they were going to serve their God. In other words, it's a real simple application of a very simple principle that is still valid to this day in this 21st century. It doesn't change one bit. They're going to reap what they have sown. And that has not changed even in this 21st century. Man reaps what they sow. And all God is telling them, I have sent you prophets. I have warned you. I have bidden you to come, to turn, to repent. I've even punished you. I've brought chastisement upon you, hoping that even that might turn your heart. That it made their hearts harder. Their faces became as a hard rock. They shrugged their shoulders at God. And then they turn around and mock God. Mock His prophet, mock His word. And thought they could live and offer wicked promiscuity, thinking they're serving a God. And God says, it's not going to happen. Verse 19, and verse basically 19 to 24. You would think things would get better, but now what we see is spiritual defiance. Again, in verses 1 to 9, we see spiritual destitution. Verses 10 to 18, the spiritual downfall. But now we see in 19 to 24 a spiritual defiance against God. You would think this would cause them again to fall down and repent before God and say, "Yea, Lord, I'm the man, I'm the one." And it shall come to pass, verse 19, when ye shall say, "Wherefore does the Lord our God do all these things unto us?" Then shalt thou answer them. Like? You wanted to know why? I'm going to tell you why. As ye have forsaken me and served strange God in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in the land that is not yours. They were going to reap what they have sown. You know, people believe because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed. You know, it's like, we got away with it again and again. Because God does not bring judgment upon us. We think we can just keep on. And then I'm always amazed when people in utter self-righteousness have the audacity to even declare, "What have I done?" Can you believe these people? You know, why does the Lord, why does He do this to us? And the Lord said, okay, you want to forsake me? You want to forsake me and you want to serve those gods? Well, guess what? I'm going to let you. I'm going to let you. You know, be careful what you wish for. We have a little fleshly toy or something we like to. You can get away with this. Be careful. Be careful. You want that? You want it real bad? Man, talk about covetousness. God says you can have it. But it comes with consequences. And the consequences are very clear. You forsook me. You serve other gods in your land. The land that I have given you. You notice how he changed that your land when in chapter 2 he called it my land. Now it says, your land. You have served other gods in your land. Okay. Well, guess what I'm going to do? You're going to serve strangers, which is the Babylonians. You're going to be in captivity for 70 years in the land that's not yours. You want to serve those gods? You want to bow down to those gods? Okay, I tell you what. You're going to have the whole fullness of their gods and their people, and you will serve them also. And notice, and I need to stop here, but notice, and we'll pick up here next week, notice the words of Jeremiah, so bold. And notice what God tells Jeremiah, don't hold back. He says, declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Jacob. In other words, don't mince words, Jeremiah. You tell it the way it is. And then those words that are found throughout the Bible. Hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding, that have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Yes, that speaks of total depravity. And there's many in our day in this 21st century again, but guess what? They have eyes, but they see not, and ears, and they don't hear the truth. They don't see the truth of God. They don't hear the truth of God. Religion, oh, people love religion. You know, religion gives you great space. Religion gives you what you want. See, religion can give you a clear conscience that you can have the religion and still be in sin and everything's okay because I'm doing my religious duties. But it doesn't work like that with God. Because again, He wants our whole heart. And so He said, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which hath played the sand for the bound of the sea by perpetual decree that it cannot pass, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, yet they cannot pass over? He's just establishing the awesome sovereignty of our great God. But this people had a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both the former and the latter in a season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. That even in all this, Jeremiah exposes them. They don't even say let us fear God. You see, when it's all said and done, we have seen quite clearly that God is the one that must do the work. You leave men to themselves and they'll wander off from God. That's why I'm so thankful for the glorious doctrine of preservation. And when God saves His people, He will preserve them unto the end. And so, what an awful judgment upon these people. But you can't really feel sorry for them in the true sense, because they exchange, as Paul said, the truth for a lie and worship the creature instead of the Creator, which Paul makes reference to again in Romans chapter 1, which shows things have not changed. Why? Because of the depravity of man's heart, and therefore the necessity. Man needs God. Please understand this. God does not need man. We are the ones. Man needs God. But many times that pride gets in the way. And think we can do it our own way, or do we have a better way than God? And all it does is trips us over and over again instead of bowing down and submitting ourselves to the Word of God. Because that is what Jeremiah presented to the people, the unadulterated truth of God's Word, that they would not have it so. May God, again, teach us the importance of obeying God's Word, reading God's Word, studying God's Word, being instructed by God's Word, walking in God's Word, because God knows what He's saying. We don't. He does. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, again, we thank You this morning, and we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if it wasn't for Him, we'd be no different than those in Jeremiah's day. We thank You for the work of salvation and grace in our hearts, as we find ourselves walking and running after other gods and the works of the flesh. And so, Lord, we don't want to judge those in Jeremiah's times too hard, because we know that except for the grace of God in our hearts, there go I. And so, Lord, help us to walk in that way that is well-pleasing unto You. And as we ask these things, in Your blessed and holy name, amen.